Thank you, Mike. I was just thinking there, I don't know why, but I guess I only have myself to blame, but somehow when I'm preaching, it seems this, we sing the songs faster and everything just goes faster. Maybe it's just knowing what's coming. So. Anyway, as the passage that Kevin read out of Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich man, it seems that a lot of emphasis is today or these days is being put on success. People being successful and how to be successful. But the view of success that our world has is not just slightly different, but a lot different than what we read about in the scriptures according to what Jesus considers success. And that's what we'd like to take a look at this morning on the passage in Luke chapter 12 and just talking about different things that we read in scripture on what the scripture's view is on what being truly successful is all about. For many people, success is related to money and possessions. And you know, sometimes we as Christians, we talk like that too. You know, that person is being really successful. Well, in a sense, they are when you accumulate a lot of things. You're being successful in some things, but maybe very poor when you look at it from a different viewpoint. And we'll elaborate on that more this morning. So when people have a nice home, a nice vehicle, many possessions, you know, and people can take early retirement and sit back and just have a good time, we consider that success. Not saying that having a nice home, a nice car, and being able to relax sometimes is a bad thing, but it's what's in the heart. And what are we doing with what God has entrusted to us? So, what is the problem with this view? Well, as we read in that passage there, as this rich man too, it is totally centered on oneself, on what we do for ourselves, how we improve our life, and it can really be summed up in one word, and that is selfishness. When we think only of ourselves and how we can make our lives better, what we can accumulate for ourselves, it's just purely selfishness. So this incident, this parable that Jesus taught here in Luke chapter 12 happened during the fourth year of his ministry when he was on earth here. And I'm not going to read the whole passage again. We'll kind of break it up and go through it. But two of the key verses to understanding this parable are found in verse 15 and then kind of summarized in verse 21. I'll just read those two. In verse 15, he says, "And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness or greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." And then verse 21, after Jesus had told him this parable, he says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So, question that I'll ask, and then we'll kind of answer it as we go through, and then we'll bring it up again at the end. Is there anything wrong with what the rich man had accomplished in his life? Just think about it. Okay, going over to verse 13 of Luke chapter 12, we read, "Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So here Jesus is asked to kind of intervene in a family dispute. So, how does Jesus respond? "But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" So Jesus refuses to enter into a dispute over money here. And we can see in our own relationships and sometimes in our families even, where money can destroy relationships or damage relationships. And it's a very sad thing. But it's, again, because of selfishness. So Jesus tells a parable that explains the danger of focusing on wealth, on possessions. Verse 15, and he said to him, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. I think Jesus' warning is made very clearly here that life does not consist of the things of the abundance that we have or the things that we accumulate. So what is Jesus saying is truly living a successful life? Well, part of it is life is found in the relationships that we do have. It's not in what we accomplish, what we accumulate. It's a big part of it is in the relationships that we have. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So what shall I do? This man faces a dilemma. What is he supposed to do, just like anyone else might, on how to preserve all that he had accomplished, all that he had accumulated over his lifetime? So he thinks about it, and he comes to a conclusion of what he wants to do. He says, verse 18, so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? It's one thing we don't have control over. Well, there's more than one thing, but a big thing is we don't control how long when God is going to take our life from us. So what are we supposed to do? Take every opportunity that we have to do good, to honor God with our lives and with what we have. So here we see that this rich man decided, you know what? I've got all this stuff here. I think I'm just going to call it quits and have early retirement here. You know, in our society too, many people would think that, yeah, like, person deserves it. He was very successful. Time to just sit back and relax. Not saying that sitting back and relaxing is a bad thing. We all need to do that occasionally, but not in the context of what we read here about this man. So God's judgment on selfishness is clear here. What did this man have now after God said that he was going to take his life? He could not take his grain or his gain, whatever he had, with him. It was not of any value anymore. And, you know, it's interesting, too, how it, don't read exactly how long it took, doesn't matter really, but getting riches takes a long time sometimes, and here we read that in a single day, that the rich man became very poor. And I found it interesting too, as I was reading this, how many times the word I appears in this parable. I counted 6 times. Is that a bit of a problem? It's just, we can see that the focus was so much on himself. And I was just thinking he has an eye disease, but not in his head, but the capital I disease. So his plan to store his abundant resources for himself as though the assets were his alone. The focus on self is what Jesus is condemning here. All earthly wealth is temporary. What we have, what we might really count as very valuable today, like our possessions, they're not lasting. We know if we have a new car, how long does it take till you get a little dent or a stone chip or something is wrong? Not long. You buy a new house, and you realize very shortly it's not perfect. So don't put too much value in things. Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, which have eternal value." Those are things that will last forever. Just like to take a look at a few things, terms we hear sometimes, but are really myths about money and possessions that we hear, and maybe we've even used them. Probably, I hope not too much, but anyway, first myth is money brings freedom. Well, I don't know. People might think of it as freedom, but the desire for money or things can be enslaving and lead to destruction. Only Christ brings true freedom. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10, we read, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." I guess when I was younger, I didn't really think about how that is worded, and sometimes the thought was like, money is bad. But no, it's not about the things, the possessions, it's the love of it, the selfishness part of it. For it says, "For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Another thing that isn't true, but people think sometimes, is that money brings security. Possessions bring security. It's true, we do need some money, but it's not something that our focus should be on. In James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, we read, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich man in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." And I just read a thing where, I guess, in Israel, that there was a certain grass that could sprout out of the ground in the morning, and by mid-afternoon in extreme heat, it would wither away. So that's kind of gives us a picture of what James is writing here, alluding to riches, to being like grass like that, here today and gone today sometimes. And we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." The material blessings that God has given to us are to be enjoyed for the advancement of his kingdom, not for self-centeredness. That's not the point. And we read that in Romans chapter 14, in the latter part of verse 10, that we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we have done with what we have. It's not about how much we have, but it's about what we do with what God has given to us, what he's entrusted to us. Another thing that we hear sometimes is money is what matters. It's pretty much everything's about money. I know I hear that at work a lot, and I'm just thinking, come on, guys. Christ and the kingdom of God are what matters. And in Matthew 6:33, we read, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." and that money is power. Where does our power come from? It comes through Christ, the Holy Spirit living in us at the time we become believers. That's how we get power. We are strengthened through the inner man, through the Holy Spirit. And we read about that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's power. That's true power. And we read too that God empowered his disciples to be faithful witnesses even when they faced extreme opposition. And the same power is available to us today. And you know, sometimes when we're trying to help, praying for people, we're trying to help people understand God's marvelous grace, we get frustrated because we feel that our prayers are not being answered. But you know, our task is not necessarily to convince people, but to testify the truth of God's word to them. You know, and many people believe too that our possessions and our money kind of establishes what we're worth. It couldn't be further from the truth. Our worth is not based on what we have. Our worth is based on what God says. And we read about that in the verse that we all know probably by heart, John 3:16. Talked about it this morning in Sunday school. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Success comes from knowing and doing what God says. And I like what we find written in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Remember, I was going through this. Remember, oh yeah, this is a verse that we memorized many years ago in our small group when we're going through the 2-7 series. Very important verse. And it says, Joshua 1, 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Success, being prosperous, comes from living for the Lord. And money brings happiness. How many of you have been happy when you got money? So, well, I'm going to tell you, I've been very happy when I got it sometimes. But I also got a nice check in the mail not that long ago. And about a month later, I found out it was, you know, when something is too good to be true? It is too good to be true. It went to the wrong person. Thank goodness I had not spent it yet. So. But I was pretty happy when I got it, but it was kind of weird why I got it, so. Anyway, true, that happiness is short-lived, right? Because once it's spent, it's gone. But success comes from knowing what and doing what God says. Lasting joy, money does not give us lasting joy. Because so often, you know, I could say other people, but I would have to say of myself too at times, you know, you get something that you really want, and then what happens? Then you're kind of thinking about the next thing, right? It's kind of an ongoing thing. It's not a good thing. It's not trusting God. It's kind of this, the whole selfish thing. John 15:11, we read that, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." True joy comes from knowing God. True joy comes from walking with him, understanding that everything we have is not really ours. It's been given to us. He's entrusted it to us for us to use it wisely for the furtherance of his kingdom. And then a very popular one that we see in or hear in commercials often is too, basically like, you deserve it, right? You deserve this new car. You deserve this. What do we deserve? It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have some things. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't save, that we shouldn't plan for the future. But obviously within reason. But you know, when we think of our future, I've heard people talk too, yeah, you need to calculate and figure out, you'll by the age of so-and-so, you'll need this much money. I'm thinking, well, I can understand that to a point, but how do we know our future? We don't know. But one thing I do know is that God knows our future, and He holds it in His hands. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8, we read, Paul writes here, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. But let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." So what we give, what we put into things, into life, will determine to what we'll reap. Another one that we hear and that we hear among Christians sometimes, and it's kind of alarming to me, I'm not sure where it comes from, but that wealth is a sign of God's favor. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verses 20 and 24 and 25. Verse 20, we read, "Looking at his disciples, he said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and reap.'" If wealth was a sign or is a sign of God's favor, makes me think, what was wrong with the disciples? What was wrong with Jesus? He said he had nothing, nothing earthly. So what does it mean to be truly successful? And the question I asked earlier was, is there anything wrong with what the rich man had accumulated? Well, let's just be clear as well that there is no sin in hard work and wealth. We read about different people in the scriptures who had wealth. Abraham, Job, David, just some examples. What's wrong about wealth is, when we read, going back to the rich man in the parable, that what did he do with his wealth? He stored it up for himself. He took pride in having these things. And what wasn't he doing? He wasn't being rich toward God. He was totally focused on self, and this is mine. I deserve it. I've worked so hard for this. So it's not about how much we have or how little we have, but it's what we do with what we have. That's the important part. Our heart attitude. So, as we've talked about this morning, it's pretty obvious that the world's view of success is very much opposed to what we read in Scripture, to God's view. Jesus wasn't wealthy. He wasn't politically powerful. And his following... When did Jesus have large followings that we read about? Usually when he was giving something away. Like, That's when he had large followings. Contrary to the world's view, Jesus is the ultimate picture of success. Pleasing God, seeking God's will, serving others. Jesus is the ultimate example of being selfless, of serving other people. And let's just remember, he was fully man, he was also fully God at the same time. Success in the eyes of God does not depend on how many possessions we have, but on how few possessions we need to be content. And it doesn't depend on how much we can acquire, but on how much we can give away to help others. And even when we talk about money and possessions, it's also time. It's how much time are we giving? How much time are we helping others with? What are we spending our time just on ourselves? Or are we spending our time helping other people? Does not depend on how comfortable and easy our life is, but on how we make the lives of others more comfortable. Again, the opposite of selfishness. It does not depend on how much time we spend working and doing good things. Working and doing good things are important, but it's not about, we can spend so much time doing good things that we don't take care of our family or we miss the priorities in our lives, the things that should be the priorities in our lives. What is important? The relationships that we have with the Lord Jesus and the ones that are close to us, the ones that we love. God does not call us to be successful as the world states, but to be faithful in his eyes. That's really what he wants from us. Be faithful. God has entrusted different people with different amounts of possessions. That's not the wrong part. The wrong part is what are we doing with what we have, whether we have a little or we have much. Just thinking about this too, and I was just thinking, like, how could we be more successful than having peace with God? That's the ultimate in success, having peace with God and having a close relationship with him. Also thinking, you know, having a good marriage, having children that love the Lord. I'm thinking that's success. That is real success in life, having peace with God and having nurturing our relationships, having good relationships, and seeing that our children are walking with the Lord. I'm so grateful that ultimate success is only measured in God's eyes. It doesn't matter what other people may think of us. Ultimate success is measured only in God's eyes. And I think I can say this for all of us, that that's what we want for our lives, to be rich toward God in what he has blessed us with. And to hear him say, as we read in Matthew 25, verse 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when we stand before him one day. To me, that's true success. Standing before God and him being pleased that we have not lived our lives selfishly, but have been thinking of others. In closing, I'd like to read a few verses out of Ephesians chapter 3, which I think is almost a perfect summary of what we've talked about here today. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you again at the close of the service this morning, and we just want to thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the greatest example of humility, of being selfless, of helping others, even when there's nothing coming back in return. We know that ultimately the return is when we stand before you. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to share your love to the people around us. Pray that you'll give us strength and wisdom, Father, as we walk with you and as we leave here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.